Morning. For those who don't know me, I'm Wayne, and I'll be bringing the word to you this morning. But first, just let us pray. Lord, firstly, I thank you for the prayers of the saints in this congregation who have been praying for me as I prepare this, my first sermon here. Lord, I have felt those prayers, and I've been honoured. But Lord, may you be honoured by my exposition of your word. Help us to listen. Help us to understand, to apply it to our lives. And give me a clear head and a clear voice, that you may be brought glory and honour. Amen. Sovereignty. That seems to be a catchphrase at the moment, doesn't it? Firstly, we've got Donald Trump. He wants to build a wall between the US and Mexico to preserve national sovereignty. Secondly, we had Brexit, where all the exit polls said that the people who voted to get out of the EU was because of Britain's sovereignty. And following on from that, then you have Scotland, who's now thinking of having another referendum so that they can vote, become an independent country. National sovereignty. The funny thing about that is that none of these nations actually existed centuries ago. But there is one kingdom that's been there all along. One where it hasn't changed and where that king is still the same. And of course, that's the kingdom of God. Just like us, Daniel is living in two consecutive kingdoms at the same time. The kingdom of God and the kingdom, the world ruled by a human king. And at times there'll be conflicts between the two and a choice has to be made. So let's have a look at this passage, Daniel 6. So this is the last of the narratives in Daniel, and it has a lot of similarities to chapter 3. But now we have Daniel, who's in his 60s. He's been in exile for over 40 years. He's away from Jerusalem. He's away from the temple. He's been serving foreign kings who have been serving a multiple of gods. And now we have Daniel with his third ruler during this time that he's been in Babylon, Darius the Mede. As we learnt last week, the Persians and the Medes had conquered Babylon. They were now the greatest empire known at that time, and Darius had been appointed to rule over it. Who Darius is, we're not sure. He hasn't been recorded in other histories. And there's a lot of theories about who he was. A lot of people that could have been Darius. But in this text, it refers to him being a king and someone who is able to make edicts that cannot be reversed. And in the context of this narrative, those are two very important points. The passage also records that Darius organised a system of government with three administrators underneath the king and 120 satraps under them, and as verse 2 says, so that the king may not suffer loss. So if he was worried about loss, what is interesting that here is him appointing Daniel to one of those three high positions when he was a high official in a previous government, a previous kingdom. We've just had an election. We don't know the result quite yet, but we've had an election. But one of the things that does happen when a government changes in Australia is some heads roll. For example, the headlines after the last election were three public service departments' heads sacked by the Abbott government. It went on. Prime Minister Abbott's first day in the job has seen 3 top public servants sacked, another one resign, 2 departments axed, and a major agency abolished. It seems to be this, let's have a bit of a sweep out and clean things up. So why is Daniel still a high official? That's because he shone above the rest. We look at verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. The Aramaic here is probably better translated that he had an excellent spirit. And in earlier verses in Daniel, that spirit is described as a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Daniel was doing an exceptional job. At camp, we were reminded that doing our best in our work is a worship to God. And Daniel epitomised this. But as I mentioned, Daniel's now in his 60s and he served foreign kings for about 40 years. In the 60s, most people think about retirement. Well, here is Daniel, so respected in his work that he's about to be promoted to the second highest position in the kingdom. But we should expect opposition in this world, and Daniel is no different. Verse 4, at this the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in the conduct of government affairs. And this plot was to have him executed. So this wasn't just some minor opposition, it was to have him killed. Now there's many reasons why many of the commentators put forward as why they would be trying to do this. The passage doesn't tell us. It could have been jealousy, it could have been because he was a Jew and an anti-Jew, or it could have been for many, many reasons. But the point is, there can be many reasons why Daniel was attacked. And we too will get attacked because we live in a fallen world. But the problem Daniel's attackers had was they couldn't find any grounds in which to accuse him. Verse 4 continues, they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So to get him, they decided to create a conflict between his two kingdoms, between Daniel's service to God and his service to Darius, the king. So this is what they did. Firstly, they buttered Darius up. They said, all prayer in future has to come through you, O great Darius. They were building him up. They were saying that you're nearly a god. Everybody has to pray via you to the gods. They lied. They said all the administrators and officials had agreed. But Daniel hadn't agreed. They got Darius to use his power to issue a decree that couldn't be repealed. Now, this was common in Persia. If a king made a decree, it was a decree that could not be overturned. And then they entrapped Daniel. They caught him doing what they knew he would do, praying to God. And they played on Darius's fear. They said he's one of those exiles from Judah, hinting that he could be causing an uprising by his refusing to abide by this decree. But what was the edict from Daniel's point of view? It was that he could not pray to God because there was no way he could pray to God via Darius, just as the edict required him to do. And it didn't require Daniel to break any of God's laws. The same, when we had his three friends, they were required to break God's law. But in this case, all it is a habit of prayer. and for 1 month. Just 1 month. It must have been tempting for Daniel to say, it's just a month. But Daniel recognised God's sovereignty, that God was in control. He recognised that by standing firm in his faith, he would glorify God no matter what happened to him. Daniel had been in exile from Jerusalem for 40 years. This was only a month. But Daniel put his relationship with God first. He went home and he prayed, giving thanks and asking for help. How could he resist the temptation just to have a break from his daily routine of prayer? How did he have the strength to defy Darius, knowing the consequence was going to the lions? Well, that's because he had a long-term relationship with God. One part of which was this custom of praying three times a day, which he chose to continue. He continued to have faith in the salvation of Jews, even after 40 years. He prayed towards Jerusalem, the place where he believed salvation would come. King David had asked God to listen to the prayers of any exiles when they prayed towards Jerusalem. What would we do? It's only a month of not praying. I know there's been times in my life where there's been months where I haven't prayed. Do we just sometimes do prayers that are just help God prayers? I mean, there is a place for those type of prayers. I mean, if you have a look at another exile, Nehemiah, as he comes up to the king to speak to him about helping the exiles, he lets out a little prayer. God, help me, give me the words to say to the king. But this prayer was preceded by days and days of days of concerted prayer leading up to it. Daniel was tested to give up prayer, to choose which kingdom would be he would have as his ultimate allegiance. And through the strength of the relationship with God, he acknowledged God's sovereignty. And the irony here was that Darius couldn't even undo his own edict. The king was forced by his own edict to throw Daniel to the lions. The officials made sure of that as well. They weren't going to let him forget. The king was forced by his own edict to throw Daniel to the lions. The opening was sealed by a rock, and the seals of the king and the officials were placed upon it, so there was no turning back. But notice how Darius's response is different from that of Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar heard that Daniel's three friends had defied the decree that he had made, he got angry. And he increased the temperature threefold. He'll get them. But Darius was different. He was greatly distressed. He tried to save Daniel. He stopped his entertainment and couldn't get to sleep. And in first thing in the morning, he ran down to see if Daniel had survived, hoping that Daniel's living God had saved him. Although their responses are different, although their hearts are different, the results were the same. God showed his sovereignty over the rulers of the earth and over the animals of the earth. God saved Daniel by sending an angel to close the lion's mouth. What was Daniel's response? Well, first thing he says was, "Long live the king." Now, I don't know if I'd been thrown in a lion's pit by a king, whether I'd say that, but that just goes to show the character of Daniel. The respect of the king was still there despite what happened. He knew the king had been conned. The second thing he said was that he had been found innocent in God's sight regarding this matter. Daniel had made a choice between God and man, and he'd chosen God, which had pleased God. And then the third thing he says, he's done no wrong to the king. Well, But it's clear, isn't it? He's violated the king's edict. So why then does he make a claim that he has done no wrong to the king? Daniel had to make a choice. The choice was made to go with God. It wasn't a deliberate action against Darius, but a passive one. It wasn't an act of rebellion. And he reminded Darius of his long, faithful service to Darius and to the prior kings. He reminded them of his loyalty. Then we have the gruesome bit where the officials and their family were thrown into the lion's den. This was Persian, the way Persians did things at that point in time, that if someone did something wrong against the king, the whole family were put to death. But then the king goes on to issue a new edict for all the people of the world were to fear and reverence the God of Daniel. He goes on, "For he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." Now, it's unlikely that we're actually going to find ourselves in an actual lion's den. But for many Christians around the world, they do face a lion's den. And God, in his sovereignty and for his own purposes, doesn't always save people like he has saved Daniel and his three friends. Four Bible translators in the Middle East were murdered in March by Muslim militia. Yet, another translator was with them, was saved in that same attack. In the book of Acts, in Acts 12, James, the brother of John, is put to death by the sword. But Peter has sent an angel to help him escape from jail. Why some and not others? It's God's sovereign choice. But one thing is pretty certain, that unless the Lord returns, we will face death. We will need to be saved, for our sins will be judged. However, just as God sent an angel to save Daniel, God has sent his only Son to save us, to die on the cross, to take the punishment for our sins. For those who put faith in Jesus, they too will be saved. Saved by the grace of God through faith. And it's faith that Daniel was commended on by the writer of the Hebrews in 11:33. Through faith, shut the mouths of lions. There will be times where we will have to choose between the kingdoms. We will have to make that choice. But one thing we do have in God's word and elsewhere is encouragement to continue on in our faith and to choose wisely. For example, the writer of the Hebrews continues on in chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that it so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And the writer of the Hebrews says that Daniel is one of these cloud of witnesses, an inspiring example of faith. But secondly, we've got others that we can see are also going through trials and tribulations as well. In 1 Peter 5, we're reminded that we're not only saved from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. Peter tells the church, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him," he says, "standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. We have Christ who suffered for us. Suffered a death on a cross for us. We've got saints around the world who are facing challenges way worse than us. This chapter ends with Daniel being restored. Verse 28 reads, "So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." May God help us to stand firm in the faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, for his suffering and his death upon the cross. May we stand firm in our faith like you and the saints of both old and now. And we pray, Jesus, that soon we will not be in two kingdoms, that you will return and we will live forever in your glorious presence. Amen.